This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We'll now move into a time of scripture reading. Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. Let me invite Sister Samantha up before we invite Pastor Andrew to give us today's sermon.
Okay, so for those of you using the Church Bible, this will be on page 1064. So, John 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, chapter 4, verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming to Judea, to Galilee. This is the word of God.
Okay, many of you know that I'm now a proud grandparent, and I have a granddaughter who just recently turned one. Now, when I went over to her house for her birthday party, I realized that she's got many toys now. So this is one of her toys. This is called a shape sorting thing now. If you don't understand what's happening, let me explain to you. You're supposed to put these little shapes into these little shapes, right, to fit them in. She also has this other toy, which some of you may also know, which is this Duplo. Now, Duplo are like these bigger versions of Lego, right? And again, for this Duplo, you're kind of like have to fit these shapes into a bigger shape. Now, I think this is really important. All the shapes is, you know, like trying to fit things in. Because that's what we are trying to do as we look at God's Word. Okay, we're trying to like fit the parts of the story to the bigger part, right? Like it's supposed to fit the little blocks into the big block. And that's what we are doing today in chapter 2 to chapter 4. Now, if you look at this thing on the screen here, this is actually the original Greek of John's Gospel. Now, what do you notice here that is different from your Bible in page 1064 or 1065 or 1067? You notice that there are no chapter numbers and there are no verse numbers and there are no subheadings, right? And so this is really important because I think sometimes when we look at the Bible, we can sort of feel that, okay, one chapter is like what the author, John, is trying to tell us, and then the subheadings are like just basically the subsections of the section. But I think that as we look at God's Word, as we look at John, the author, we kind of have to ask ourselves, like, what sections does John give us in his gospel, which is one section, which are each of the sections supposed to be part of? So I think for many people, they would recognize that John chapter 2 to John chapter 4 constitutes one section of John's gospel. But the reason is because it is actually boundaried, right, has boundaries of the two signs. Okay, one is Jesus turning water into wine in chapter 2, and John healing the official's son in John chapter 4 that we just read today. Now, in between these two boundaries, then, are all these little incidents or stories, right, or accounts. Mason gave me a lecture earlier today about it's not incidences, but incidents, okay? So there are these incidents which make up the sections of this story, okay? And so how do they all fit together? Why is it John has put them together like this? Why is it Jesus does all these things in this between these two signs? And that's what we're here trying to do today, okay? Now, unfortunately, it's a lot of material to cover, but I presume that many of you are able to cope with it. Okay, if my one-year-old daughter can fit shapes into these different things, I'm sure you can fit all these things together. And also because we've done the Bible studies to listen to sermons, so I presume that you can also follow. Okay, so let's look at the first part, right? The first part. So there are two incidents which are related together, which I think are Jesus turning water into wine, as well as John the Baptist talking about Jesus. Now, the reason why these two incidents are actually related is because both of them have as their central metaphor, as their central image, as their central event, the wedding supper, right, the marriage supper. Now, in the first marriage supper that we see here, we actually see that the person who was organizing this marriage supper actually did a very bad job because he missed out on one of the most crucial things that you need for a wedding supper, a marriage supper, which is getting enough wine. And so Jesus' mother asked Jesus to fix the problem, get more wine. And we saw during the sermon and when you did the Bible study that Jesus did this supernatural sign in order to turn the water into wine to meet the need of that wedding supper. Now, two things were impressed upon us by John the writer in this miracle and this sign. One was the plentiful nature of the miracle because Jesus turned these great ceremonial water jars, filled them up to the brim, and turned water into wine, so there's lots and lots of wine. And the second thing was that this quality of wine was the very best, because the master of ceremony drank this wine, and without knowing it, said that this is the very best of the wine. So those are the two things that John is trying to tell us. There's plentiful wine, and it's the very best of wine. And what John is trying to tell us then is that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament expectations that the Messiah would come to bring the Messianic age, and this age would be a time of plenty, right? Of bounty, of a lot, and of the very best. And so we can see here in Jeremiah and Amos, this Messianic age comes with expectations that you will know this is happening when there will be plentiful and abundant wine of the greatest quality. So what we see right from the very beginning is that true Jesus is that he brings in this better marriage supper of abundance and of the very best compared to this poor relative that they visited who was lacking and had poor wine. But there's much, much more to this wedding supper that Jesus brings in. In the book of Isaiah, this is a very important passage, so I'm going to read it to us. It actually tells us that this wedding supper is not just a time of a lot of wine, a lot of food, and a lot of plentiful stuff, but it's much more than that because it signifies a time where death and sin and judgment and God's wrath will actually be dealt with, where people will actually be in good relationship with God at this marriage supper. And so let me read it to you. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. And so what he's saying here is that before the coming of Jesus and the bringing of this messianic age, people are, in a sense, shrouded with this sheet which represents sin and judgment and death. But Jesus brings in this messianic age where this shroud of judgment and sin and suffering will be lifted up. And so what is this picture then trying to tell us? Jesus is this Messiah who brings in this wonderful marriage supper. And in this marriage supper will not just be the abundance of material food, but perfect relationship with God. No sin, no suffering, no judgment. Now, how then do we understand this related to John the Baptist? Now, John the Baptist uses this analogy of how he is like the best man waiting for the bridegroom to come, and his joy has now been met, right? Because Jesus is this divine bridegroom who has come in order to bring in the marriage supper. Now, if we look here on this passage then, Jesus is not just a bridegroom, but he's the bridegroom, the divine bridegroom who comes from above, who brings in this wonderful, eternal marriage supper. Now, John the Baptist, I think, is actually bringing us back and casting our mind back to Isaiah 62, where God himself is seen as the bridegroom who brings in salvation to his people, who rejoices over his people. Now then, if we put these two images together, we then have this complete picture of what Jesus is trying to do. He's this divine bridegroom who comes down from heaven, who ushers in this messianic age where people can live without sin, without judgment, and where there's this wonderful, eternal, heavenly banquet. So the old order has been obsolete or superseded, and now there's this new order, this promise and transformed marriage banquet, which is the life that God promises us. Now, why do the Jews and the Gentiles who are reading John's Gospel need to hear this? I think this is really important for us and for them back then, because it's actually showing us that everyone is invited through Jesus into this wedding marriage supper, this eternal marriage supper where we're restored in relationship with God. Now, recently, I've been going to a few weddings, and I remember I went to a wedding a little while ago, and a section of my extended family were not there. It's really strange, right? Have you ever been to a wedding where, like, this people that you know are actually part of the family are not there? Now, what happened, right? Obviously, there must be some family feud that's happening, and so people don't get invited to the wedding dinner. Because, you know, my son's getting married, and, you know, when you do the wedding tables, you kind of, like, invite friends, right? Relatives, people you know. Now, you don't invite your enemies or people you dislike, right? Or your boss or something. I don't know. Who knows, right? Who are the people you don't invite to your wedding? But what's happening here is there is this invitation through Jesus for every single person, Jew or Gentile, to come to this wedding supper, to this marriage supper. And that means that it's such wonderful news because it's not whether you are Jew or whether you're Gentile. Through Jesus, the divine bridegroom, everyone can have entry into this wedding banquet. Now, more than that, it's really interesting that we're given this image of life as this wedding marriage banquet. Because you associate marriage banquets, like, you know, wedding suppers, with joy and relationship and food and good times, right? And this is so important to keep in mind, especially for the people back then, because as we go through the book of John, we know that it will be tough, right? For the Jews, it means being cast out of the synagogue to follow Jesus. For the Gentiles, it may mean opposition and rejection. But what this marriage banquet is trying to show is that life with God as a marriage banquet is worth going to. It's worth being invited to. It's worth holding on to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I go to weddings and some people don't turn up. I've been to weddings where somebody doesn't turn up because, it's Chinese New Year and they're really busy. Or sometimes, you know, you go to wedding banquets and people don't turn up because there's a lot of traffic. Right? It's just too much trouble because they just don't feel like it's worth going to this wedding supper. But what Jesus is trying to show us is, now that we've been invited into this marriage wedding banquet, it is such great news, such a great invitation, that we need to persevere even through difficulty, hardship, and opposition by holding on to Jesus the Messiah. So here is a book that I bought, and one day, hopefully, I'll read it to my granddaughter when she can understand a bit more English. I think it's a really interesting book. I recommend you to get it, even though you're adult. It's called The Awesome, Super Fantastic Forever Party. Right? And if you can read the small print, it's the true story about heaven and Jesus and the best invitation of all. And that's what life eternally with God will be like. It will be like the awesome, super fantastic forever party, right? And it is the best and most wonderful invitation you will ever receive. But to get in, you need to keep holding on to Jesus. You need persevering in Jesus. And I think that's what all of us need to do. Whenever we feel discouraged as Christians, we need to look forward to that marriage supper, right? This awesome, super fantastic forever party. And to hold on to that and not lose our invitation to Jesus. Now, the next thing that I think which ties a lot of the incidences together are the last four incidents. Oh, sorry, I said that incidences. The last four incidents together, right? The last four incidents together is really important. It is actually of Jesus' word, right? Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus and John the Baptist, Jesus and the healing of the man, the son who's sick, and Jesus and the Samaritan woman. All these things, if you notice, as we look at the big picture, they all fit together because they all have to do with Jesus' word. Each of them actually show us that Jesus' word is the final word from heaven, and we need to listen to him. So, let's start with John the Baptist, because he's the one that we left with last. Now, John the Baptist says that Jesus is the bridegroom for which he is waiting for. Why is that? Because Jesus comes from heaven, and he is above all, whereas John the Baptist is the one from earth and belongs to earth, and he only speaks as the one from earth. Whereas Jesus speaks as the one who comes from heaven. Now, this is important because it tells us then that John is, like, in a sense, the past. Jesus is now the superior word. Jesus is now the final word that comes from heaven. So if you look here, even in John chapter 5, which is after the section that we're looking at, Jesus says that John the Baptist testifies with human testimony, but Jesus' testimony is actually weightier than that of John. Now, I know that we don't actually refer to, I don't think John the Baptist, John the writer is referring to Hebrews, but Hebrews chapter 1 has a very similar idea, right? Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, right, God has spoken to us in many ways in various means, through the means of the prophets, but now Jesus speaks to us the final word through Jesus himself. So therefore, listen to Jesus. Jesus, in a sense, is a definite break from the Old Testament prophets. Now, it's very similar then when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a leader in the Jewish council, but he still couldn't understand Jesus. Right? He's rebuked by Jesus. You are Israel's teacher, and yet you do not understand these things. See, Jesus speaks of the things he knows, and he testifies to things he has seen, and he speaks of the heavenly things, because no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And so Jesus' words are superior to even Israel's teachers. And so if Jesus' words are superior to the Old Testament prophets, Jesus' words are superior to Old Testament teachers, like Nicodemus. Then the next two incidents then show us how we need to respond to Jesus. And so we're told of this incident of the official son who comes to Jesus. And what does the official want Jesus to do? He wants Jesus to actually physically come, follow him home to heal his son. But Jesus says, no, you don't need me to come with you. You just need to listen to my words. That's what he says. Take me at my words, right? You don't need me to physically walk with you home to do the sign with you. And that's what this man did. He took Jesus at his word and his son was healed. Again, with the Samaritans, contrasting with Nicodemus, they believed his words and many of them became believers. They said, we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. See, the Samaritans didn't see Jesus do a sign, did they? He didn't do any miracles among the Samaritans. They just listened to his word. They believed his word. They took him at his word. And so, if we then look at all these incidences, they're all about Jesus' word and the right response to Jesus' word. And the right response to Jesus' word to see is that he is from above, right? Every one of these incidences, he's from above. So listen to Jesus. Take Jesus at his word. Hear his word and believe his word. Now, this is a great challenge to listen to Jesus' word. If we look at the original audience, right, the Jews and the Gentiles, Jesus' words in this section actually challenge us out of our comfort zone. Right, what was the comfort zone for the Samaritans? For the Samaritans, their comfort zone was that they believed that they worshipped on Mount Gerizim. And that was the right way to worship. That was their national cultural identity. But Jesus' words challenged them, right, and said, look, you're not going to worship God on this mountain, but rather you worship God in spirit and in truth. So the challenge for them was to take Jesus at his word out of their comfort zone and actually respond and listen and believe in Jesus. For Nicodemus, it was pride in his own knowledge, in his own teaching as a Pharisee. Would he listen to Jesus and recognize that he needed to be born again? Now, I think for us, we have the same challenge, right? Do we listen to Jesus' words to get us out of our comfort zone? I remember many years ago when I first became a Christian, my dad was pretty okay with me becoming a Christian when I first believed in Jesus. But after about 6 months, he said to me, he said, you know, Andrew, it's okay to be a Christian, but don't be a fanatic. Right? Have you ever heard someone say that to you before? It's okay to be a Christian, but don't be a fanatic. But what he really meant was don't take Jesus' words so seriously. Because when you take Jesus' words seriously, you will seem like a fanatic in this world. Right? You will seem as if you are challenging the world's norms and the world's ideals and the world's vision of how you should behave. But that's what Jesus calls us to, isn't it? When he calls to the Samaritan people, when he speaks to Nicodemus, he's calling them to be fanatics, to actually put their trust in Jesus' words and to live it out. I wonder for us, do we actually allow Jesus' words to speak to us so that we are taken out of our comfort zone? Our comfort zone of being Singaporeans and trusting in our careers, in our jobs, in our studies, to be secure. Do we listen to Jesus' words to look forward to our future in eternity and putting our trust in heaven rather than this world? Because that's what Jesus' words do, right? They challenge us to live outside our comfort zone. Now, the last point, I think, that ties these three sections, this section together, are these three incidents. And all of them, in a sense, have to do with the meeting of God, or another way of saying it is the way that we worship God. So there was Jesus in the temple, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and Jesus with the Samaritan woman. All of them have to do with how do we actually meet God today? So when Jesus met with in the temple, he actually destroyed all the money changers tables. He cast them out because he was saying that the way that God had ordained for them to meet with him was not in the physical temple anymore, but in the new temple of Jesus' body. Right, Jesus said, in 3 days, you can destroy this temple and I'll build it up again. And Jesus is referring to himself, his own body, because this is where the temple really is. It is in the person of Jesus that we meet God, not in a temple in Jerusalem. Again, when Jesus was with Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, look, how do we actually enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, you enter when you are born again through the Holy Spirit. It is only because you are born again from the Spirit that you are no longer in sin, because flesh gives birth to flesh, and flesh will always be sinful. And Jesus brings these two ideas together when he speaks to the Samaritan woman right at the very end of this section in John chapter 4. He says to the Samaritan woman, you don't worship God in Mount Gerizim, and neither will you worship God in the temple, but rather you worship God in the Spirit and in truth. He's not saying in truth as in, you know, you worship God in a very sincere manner, like, you know, worship God truthfully. He means in the truth, in the sphere of truth, in Jesus who is truth. Because Jesus is the true temple, the true light. He's the true bread of life. So we worship God in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. Now when you put all this together then, we can see that the old way of actually worshipping God in a physical geographic location is actually been rejected, right? It's been judged by Jesus and given a fail. But the way forward to worship God, to meet with God, is in Jesus, in us, through the Holy Spirit. Now, when we put these all together then, and we ask ourselves, why is this important for the Jews, and why is it important to the Gentiles? I think it's trying to tell us, in their context, is that everyone can enter into the kingdom of God. It's not the Samaritans that enter in because they go to Mount Gerizim. It's not the Jews that enter in because they go to the temple in Jerusalem. It is everybody can enter in now. That means you can enter in, I can enter in, because all of us don't physically or geographically need to be somewhere, which is some of our national temple, but it is in Jesus, in us, through the Holy Spirit. So recently, like Grace was sharing, we went to Ratanakiri, and we went to see Shirley ministering to the Krung tribe. Now, I was quite surprised to learn that the Krung tribe has only 80,000 people in the whole world. 80,000 people in the whole world. That's like less than probably the population of Topayo or something. Like, can you imagine like how many Chinese people there might be, or how many white people there might be in the whole world? But 80,000 people in the whole world, that's all you have. And these people speak their own language, they have their own culture, they have their own identity, right? And I met these Americans, British people who've been there for like decades, since 2008, learning the Krung language, ministering among them so that they can translate God's word into Krung. Now, why would anybody bother to do that? Right? It's like you give your whole life just for the population of Topayo. It is because anyone can enter into the kingdom of God if they believe in Jesus and they are born again through the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why for all of us here, we can enter into the kingdom of God, and all of us here, we can share the gospel with people so that they can enter into the kingdom of God. Because entering into the kingdom of God is not about going to some specific location or being part of some nationality. Anyone can enter as long as they have Jesus and Messiah as their temple and they have the Holy Spirit in them. And so as we look at this section then, it kind of like fits together with these three main ideas. Jesus is the divine bridegroom who comes into this world so that we can enter into the eternal marriage supper. But in order to do so, we are invited only through Jesus, the Son of God, to listen to His Word, to take to heart His Word. Where presently today we can meet with God through Jesus at our temple, in the Holy Spirit in us. Now, this is the life that God invites all of us to, you and me. Recently, if you go to Netflix, there are lots of shows about life, living longer, right? And so there's this thing called the blue zones of this world where people live to like over their hundreds, right? The Japanese, some people in Italy, some people in different parts of the world. And so, you know, all these habits that you have to pick up. Anyway, you also, some of you are very young, so you never think about how long you're going to live anyway. But when you get older, it becomes an important thing as to how long you can live, right? And so, you know, you eat really healthy food, like vegetables, not so much hamburger and fries. You know, you kind of like doing social things, and then you exercise. The latest one is this guy who's like this tech entrepreneur who's like a billionaire or something, and he's trying to like live forever, like all the things that he's trying to do, like cryogenics, you know, freezing, eating, taking drugs, all this stuff. The interesting thing is actually the Bible and Jesus and John's Gospel tells us that the life that God wants us to live is actually better than the life that all these people are striving for. You know, I learned a few things. You know, there's a difference between lifespan and health span. So lifespan is how long you live, but health span is how long you are actually healthy for and can enjoy life. Because there's no point like living to 100 if like at 70 you have all these physical ailments and you're bedbound and you know for the next 30 years your life is actually really miserable, right? So the aim is to have the longest health span, not just the longest lifespan. But the life that God offers us through the coming of Jesus, the divine bridegroom, is eternal health span. Because the life that Jesus offers us is that when we're in heaven, we're not like frail, ill, weakly, and suffering. We are like even better than we are living even today. We'll be in perfect relationship with God. We'll be in wonderful, of the very best of all that God can offer us. So let us hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. Let us listen to His Word and take it to heart and to worship Jesus as our temple in us through the Holy Spirit today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before You today, what a wonderful joy Jesus gives to us, that He comes as the divine bridegroom. He is God in Himself who ushers in the new messianic age. And this new messianic age is like the eternal wedding marriage supper. A time of joy, a time of perfect relationship, a time of abundance and the best of everything. Dear Father, help us to see that this is open to everyone. Everyone is invited, and the only invitation is to believe in the words of Jesus, our Messiah, the Son of God. Dear Father, we pray for ourselves that we may continue to persevere in Jesus, that we will recognize that this life that you're giving is worth waiting for, worth suffering for, as we hold on to Jesus. Help us to invite other people into this wonderful life too, dear Father. Help us to show them the great need that they have for Jesus. And help us to continue to meet with You and to worship You wherever we live, wherever we are. Not just on Sundays, but every single moment of our lives, because Jesus is our temple through the Holy Spirit living in us right now. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yes, we have a time of discussion here. Yes, I'm so sorry about that. Let's take the next 5 minutes to work through these two questions. How does the coming of Jesus bring the new and better, the promised and transformed? And how do I look forward to the fulfillment of these better promises in my life, heart, feelings, and action? All right, so let's take the next 5 minutes to talk through these two questions.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.